In just a moment, I'm going to have my wife come join me here. I want to give her an opportunity to share some of the things from her heart, maybe some more details about some of the ladies that you heard her comment about with Marlon or Carmen. I know some of you get the bass bites, and we want to encourage anybody who doesn't and you are a prayer to please give us a small piece of paper or something, get a piece of paper from us to put your email address on so that we can add you to the weekly updates. Weekly, except on furlough. We are not in contact with a lot of the people, but one of the things that I wanted to encourage you by is that even since we've been in the States, which has just been 2 weeks today, I've been in contact with a man that we didn't show in the slides this morning because he basically started coming just after the first of the year. He may have come a little bit in late 2020, but he's a Spaniard from southern Spain. His name is Sebastian. And Sebastian has had some real struggles in his life. And he's another man who was invited by one of the ladies who are Central Americans who've come to our part of Spain to find work. And these ladies come already saved. The ones that come from South America or Central America that are not saved don't come to church, but those who look for a church are obviously already saved, and they have an evangelistic heart, and they want to serve God. They're a great asset to the ministry. In fact, we mentioned in the presentation this morning that one of the ladies of our church led Marlon to the Lord, and it was kind of interesting. The lady Xiomara, in case you're wondering how to pronounce, the X-I-O-M-A-R-A, that X, she pronounces it like it's an S, Xiomara. The man she works for has shortened it to Mara. He just doesn't want to add those extra two syllables. But she heard about this near-fatal traffic accident. In fact, the man who was driving the car was her compañero, her friend. He was killed instantly in the accident. She was in the front seat. Her nephew was in the back seat. Both of them survived with relatively minor injuries, although Marlon was seeing a physical therapist for some time. Well, Xiomara went to visit her, having heard that she had been in this accident, and the Lord just used all the details. Marlon recognized that if it hadn't been for the accident, she would not be saved. So in a sense, she was thankful for that accident. I know a lot of people wonder, what does it mean to be in all and everything give thanks? I struggle with that. It doesn't say for everything, but it does say in everything. There is something good in everything God does. We may not see it, but God does work all things for good to them that love God. She didn't at that point love God, but we did. God loved her, and to see God work through what most people would call a tragedy, and it was the loss of that man's life. I never spoke with him. I had seen him, I think, on an occasion. I don't know what his spiritual condition was, but Marlon needed to be saved. She grew up in a home in Nicaragua where, correct me if I'm wrong, God was not in their thoughts, right? Which is kind of unusual. Most Nicaraguans have the Roman Catholic faith that they have heard from, or maybe some charismatic groups have come in and have evangelized different pueblos in Nicaragua. So it was unusual for me to meet a woman who just had never really heard about or thought about God, and God just did a wonderful work of grace. Her life was transformed. She had friends who would call and say, "Hey, want to go to the beach with us? Want to go to the movies with us?" And she said, "No, I don't do that anymore." And I hadn't preached about beaches and movies. God just revealed to this woman that I've been bought with a price. My life has been changed, and the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. She ended up realizing later on that God could use her with some of those old friends and be an evangelistic light to them, and so she wasn't going to abandon them completely. But just to see God work in her life, and this other man, Sebastian, he was another one who met one of these ladies, and he came with one of them the first Sunday. I kind of wondered if he had a crush on her. He, I found out later, has been divorced and is a very lonely man. He's got two boys that live in the area, and so he tries to do what he can to help them. But he's got some real problems. He's got some real struggles, and he needs prayer. He's writing to me via WhatsApp, referring to me as pastor, really appreciating my input into his life. God is just sending us people in the midst, maybe because of the pandemic. If you're not happy with the pandemic, like I'm not happy with the pandemic, at least we are seeing God work. A lot of the works in Europe, at least, have seen some definite benefits from this. So let's not complain. It won't do any good to complain anyway, will it? Have you affected any change because of complaining? Have you heard of any? Well, I want my wife to come, if you would, dear, and share your heart about whatever it is, whomever you'd like to speak about. And in just a moment, when she gets done, I'm going to have her stay here. And we're going to have some Q&A. Feel free to ask her questions, or me, or maybe even David, if you want to ask him a question.
I've been thinking and praying all day about this opportunity, and I didn't really have a lot of specific direction, because we've mentioned we don't have that many people that we're ministering to in our church context, and we've already mentioned specifics about a number of them. But I was thinking about last furlough. Someone said to me, "You know, you and Roger just never change." And I thought, well, I think they meant that as a compliment. But I was going to take it as a compliment, because I saw something this furlough, and I saw a placard in front of a building that said, "The truth never changes." And that's what we want our lives to reflect, the unchanging truth of God's word. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord tells us in Micah 3, I wrote it down, let's see, Micah 3, 8, I believe it is. Let's see if I can find it. Micah 3, 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And he's the one that demands purity and holiness of life. And there's such an attack today. People are trying to take away essentials from the Word of God, and to cut out the things that are hard for them to live with, or that go against their personal will. But we want to give people the Bible. The Bible it's such a gift to us. It has everything. It answers every question of life in one way or another. It either gives a positive example or a negative example about it. It gives instruction. And this is the gift that we have to give to these people. And the Lord has given, years ago when I was first went to Spain with my husband, I wondered how the Lord would help me to get to know the ladies. I was learning the language and had some of it under my belt, but I had a long way to go, and I had little girls, and I didn't have a lot of time for study in a class context. But the Lord, as I prayed about it, the Lord began to open doors. And that's how I got to know Carmen and other ladies through the years. And if you are wanting to serve the Lord, I found if you are in communion with him, you're in the Word, then you'll have to give from him. But you have to stay in communion with Christ. You can't substitute being busy in a ministry for communion with God. And this is the thing that is our burden for our people, that they would learn to walk with the Lord Jesus every day, a living walk with the Savior. And this is what Marlon found. This is what Luth is a precious woman in our church. She's from Honduras, and she evidences a living walk with the Lord. And the Lord has been testing her as she's been with us. So many of the people that come without their papers. Some of them have been through really challenging experiences in that regard, but they all want to get their paperwork and become legal there in Spain. And so the Lord has brought them through different routes to get that done. But Luth is a precious believer, And I've watched her, you know, he's just given her to us as an encouragement. She has been an encouragement and support in the church. And I think the Lord has helped us to be a mutual encouragement to her. She is one that has responded to this message. This is what she wants. And what a refreshment to have believers like that. They're not coming just to be pumped up once a week, or we've had people come and they hear the music, which is traditional hymns, and that's not enough for them. They are looking for something a little more sensual or lively. But this is what we have. This is the eternal, the anchor, the unchanging thing that we want to give to believers. And so we appreciate your prayers for us, and we need them. We need them. The Bible is under attack. As you know, it has been. The Word of God has been under attack since the Garden of Eden. But Christ is with us, and we believe he is coming soon. We want to be ready. We want to get our people ready. So we appreciate your prayers for us. It's good to be here with you. Thank you so much for your support of this ministry. You have been supportive, and you've come and seen it for yourselves and taken part in it on your own. And you have certainly, those who have not been able to come, have sent faithfully for many years now, and we are very grateful.
I'm going to ask my son if he would bring up what I asked him to bring. This is actually the third time I'm going to be preaching this weekend. I count Sunday school as preaching. That was preaching this morning. Teaching and preaching. I preached in Spanish on Friday night in my garage in North Carolina to the wall with this microphone connected to my phone to send it via WhatsApp. I'm going to head off any question about what are you doing with your church while you're not there. The only thing we can do right now, especially with the COVID restrictions, to get someone else to come in. Almost all the believers are in the next province. The restrictions they're putting on us, the Bonikowskis have it even worse. They've got, you can't leave your town to go to the next town. We've got, you can't go out of your province, which is like a big county here in the States. The province of Navarra is actually much bigger than most provinces in Spain. So we can't leave, and to have someone come in is impossible because they're almost all outside of our province. So at this point, all we're able to do, but praise the Lord, we've been doing this for 2.5 years, and our people are listening to these Sunday morning messages that we preach in our home church in Spain. I just send them out via WhatsApp to about a dozen people that normally would attend our church if they could get there. And some of them forwarded them to their relatives in Central America. I'm preaching to Central Americans every week without even, I'm thinking about them kind of in the back of my mind. But Friday night, I preached that message, sent it yesterday. We've already heard from people saying, amen, blessings on you. They're praying for us while we're here. And the reason I had David go get this is that tonight, Lord willing, oh no, I forgot the phone that has that. I'm going to have to try to use my U.S. phone. Will that work? Be thinking, David. Tell me it should work, shouldn't it? You want to run over to the house and get my other phone, the Spain phone? Let him work on that. He's my electronic technician over there. It's intuitive for him. I have to think about it, whatever that means. Tonight, when you walked in, you may have heard me speaking in Spanish. I hope that didn't offend anybody. I was told that a man might come tonight, who is a visitor tonight, who is actually from the Basque region. And I thought, oh, that's great. I'd love to meet the man. And he's not just from the Basque region. He is from our target area. We have distributed gospel tracts in his hometown 10 times to every house in his town. I tried to speak to him in Basque, and he understood me because he answered me in Basque, but he said he didn't really understand, but he still remembers some of it. But after 50 years, he told me he just hasn't been using it. The Basque region is an unusual region of Spain. It has a lot of history. And so, praise the Lord, I got to talk with a man a little bit in Basque tonight, definitely in Spanish. Glad to meet him. I hope he'll be able to come back at some point in the future. Really an encouragement to me to be able to do that tonight. and we welcome you to the service tonight. Okay, I want to open it up for Q&A. If anybody has any particular question for me or for my wife, my son just walked out to try to go get that phone. I guess it's not possible to use this one yet, so we'll see if he can do that for us. First question, who would like to? Yes, Brother. They want to get a microphone to you. You're not projecting well enough. Oh, for the live stream.
I was wondering if you could give us an update on your family and how they're doing.
Okay. Our family is kind of unusual. We have a daughter who has been married for 10 years, has given us four grandchildren. They live in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And her husband is a pastor of a small church there. The children are now soon to be 8, 6, and 4, I think. And boy, those are three girls. And then they've had a boy just a year and 3 months ago, Lucas. All of their names, not surprisingly, would translate perfectly into Spanish and be able to be understood by people who speak Spanish. They live there and ministering in a church. Our daughter, Christina, who's 30 now, is set to be married. In fact, I was in contact with her future fiancé last summer as she was giving this young man is talking about what he's interested in, how he looks at her. I thought, I got to get on the ball here. I have five questions I have to ask any young man who wants my daughter. The first guy passed with flying colors. I didn't know about this fella, but I tell you, I knew one thing about him. He had character. How did I know he had character? I watched him play volleyball. I don't know if any of you guys are this kind of volleyball player. Every ball is my ball. Jumping over the top of the girls beside you, knocking people over, trying to spike it from the back corner. That's not Malachi. I was amazed. I mean, not that there aren't young men like this, but there are too many of the other guys, the heroic volleyball players. Malachi could play well. He could spike it down your throat. He's 6'3", has good timing. He could probably serve it to where you couldn't return it. But he went to play volleyball with everybody in the church. He let the girls or whomever beside him take the ball. He didn't get angry if he missed it. He didn't say, what are you doing if they missed it? He said, hey, next time it'll... I thought, man, this guy, if he ever... He's passed the test right now. Well, not fully. I had my five questions that I had to ask him, and so I took the bull by the horns and introduced the five questions last summer and said, listen, I really think I need to be in touch with you this summer, and because I had a feeling that he was going to be asking her to marry him. This past Christmas. Turned out to be Christmas Day. I got a call because Christina, when he started to ask her, she said, wait a minute, have you talked to my dad? Because I told Christina, I knew this guy was going to ask her to marry him. And she did too. But he got the order out of order. So he tried to call me. Apparently, I had a missed call from him on my phone. And then it started ringing again, and it was him using Christina's phone, and so I'm thinking, they are together right now. And sure enough, he said, Brother Bergman, I just wanted to ask you if I could marry your daughter. And I said, you certainly may. And the whole conversation was 30 seconds, because I had already quizzed him. I had nothing else to ask. We had talked about it. I told my wife what the answers were to my five questions, and if you men want to know, if you still got marriageable daughters, if you want to know, who knows what I know. Anyway, I said, you probably want to go now, don't you? He said, yes, sir. So we hung up, and then he asked her. And so we have a wedding to go to, May 22nd, not just go to, host and hostess, pray for my wife. We are now, I'm 60, she's 59 and 11 twelfths, almost 10 twelfths. We're not as young as we used to be. We still have a 14-year-old at home. We have almost 20 years between number one and number four. And the doctors told us, you're not going to have children unless we intervene. And we said, No, we're going to trust God. And look what God has done. What hath God wrought? Our older son, John, is in the Marines. Started 3 years ago, this coming July, in boot camp. I think it's okay to tell you that he is in reconnaissance. For those of you who know anything about the Marines, that's a significant thing. He just passed the basic reconnaissance course out at Pendleton. We went down. He gave David some pointers on water. He's a water survivalist instructor in the Marines now. And so he was just trying to teach David how to swim a little bit better. And I thought he made some good advance. So that's where John is, Elizabeth, Christina, and here's David joining us on this furlough. And we're glad to have our children along with us. Yes, please bring me the phone. Thank you. He needed to get a little exercise in this afternoon. He's. Don't think I need anything else. I brought the water up with me. So anyway, when I start preaching, this whole thing is connected, believe it or not. We have an English chat group that I also do. I got the idea from somebody else in the area who's not a believer, but he's been to America, and he decided to get some English-speaking friends together to practice their English to not lose it. And I thought I could do that same thing, and so I just put out a little announcement, a couple of posters, and at this point we have 8 or 10 people who would come regularly. And 2 weeks ago, when we got here to Spain, one of the ladies, I had talked with them on our last gathering before we left. They wanted to have one last get together before I came back. And the last night you were allowed to do it at the cafeterias, we got together. And one of the ladies wanted to know, you know, what are you doing when you go to the United States? And I said, well, I'm not going on vacation. I'm going to be preaching, you know, sermons. And so she wrote a message on WhatsApp and said, preach a lot of good sermons over there. So I thought, okay. And that night, I preached my first Spanish sermon from my garage, and I thought, you know, this is a good opportunity, because she wanted to hear about my sermons to some degree. I thought, I'm going to jump the gun here and send them one in Spanish. I don't know if they listened to it. Nobody commented when I sent it, but I sent it to them with a note saying, I'm going to preach in English next time, and I'm going to send it to you so you can hear some English free. And it'll be another message. So tonight's message, however much time I leave myself, it's going to be pretty brief, is going to be broadcast to Spain as well. So here's a prayer request. This is what Bass Bites does. I let you know about things that have either immediately happened that week or are going to happen, and you can pray now, not 3 months later. So please join us in praying for that opportunity tonight that you're going to be a part of because you're letting me preach tonight. Another question. Yes, sir. Oh, we got to get the microphone there. Get it on the live stream.
You touched on what's going on over there with the COVID. And I've been reading myself that your country's like at level 4. They're not even suggesting people who've been vaccinated come into the country. What vaccines are available to you in your area?
Frankly, I'm not sure the name of. I think it as AstraZeneca. I think is the one they're using in Europe. Can you step here and give them the information you have, please?
I know the AstraZeneca has been widely used, but it's been discontinued just recently in Spain. They've stopped because there were some issues with it. But it's a good question. We haven't been pursuing it, and it hasn't been available to us. They're covering nursing home patients and higher risk population first.
So. Most of the people there when we came, they said, oh, it'll be great for you to go to your own country. You can get vaccinated there. I don't know whether that's really a possibility at this point. We're not in the right age group yet, I don't think. The question is, when we go back, what are they going to be requiring? And maybe that's where you're also going, wondering, can we get back? We were actually able to do the rapid antigen test for half the money. It cost us about $55 for each of us to get the rapid test because the airline, it had it listed. And I didn't do the PCR, twice as much money. Why do that when I can do the other? To get back in, Spain requires spending more money. They require minimum PCR at this time. I don't know what it's going to be in August. That's when we're going back. Our ticket is for August 19th. We'll have to determine at that point how to get back in, if we really, under the circumstances, ought to go then. Our tickets are delayable for $50 each. We can change the date. So I think we're going to be okay. But do pray for us in that, because there are a lot of, I'm sure all of you are making decisions about what to do about vaccinations and treatments and different things. Anyone else? Yes.
Yes, I know for the longest time that they had a separatist movement from the rest of Spain. And I was wondering if that was still something that was going on.
I talked with someone about this yesterday. It was a pastor. As far as I know, they've laid down their arms, is what they said. And David remembers seeing a picture in the paper or online of a pile of weapons that they had turned in. I don't know if that was the full pile, stockpile of what they had, but they at least had a symbolic pile there. There's not been any violence. There have been no kidnappings in 10 years, probably. But when we first arrived, my wife and our daughters, both of them, in Irun, when they were down shopping, there was a demonstration in the area of that town. And out of curiosity, they went to the door to look. And the lady of the door of the store said, "Get back away from the window because rubber bullets were flying in the streets." So when we first got there, there were regular kidnappings, regular assassinations. They ended up killing, I think, more than 900 people over a 20-year period trying to become a separate nation. I personally think that they have decided to go the route that the Catalan people of the Barcelona area, Catalunya, they didn't do the kind of violence the Basque separatists did. They got into the schools and insisted on everything being taught in Catalan, which is another different language than Spanish. It's much more similar to Spanish than Basque is. And I think the Basque people have finally decided that it'll be more effective to do it the Catalan way than to do it the violent way. They've gotten nowhere with the violence, and the Catalan way has proved to be effective in Catalunya. Just about everything is done in Catalan now, in Catalunya. So that's my impression of what's going on right now. We don't feel any threat, never have, because the assassinations weren't taking place in the Basque region for the most part. They were going to Madrid to make a point with the national government. And so we've always felt safe, except for that one experience my wife had at that store where they got back away from the door and didn't have any rubber bullets hit them. Right. Everything is done in Basque from the youngest. You can still get education in Spanish only, but they're really pushing to get everything done in Basque as possible. Our town bulletin board, it's kind of gone back and forth, but there are times when you go to the downtown bulletin board to see what's happening in town, and if you don't speak Basque, don't read Basque, you have no idea. They don't put anything in Spanish. But then it's like somebody tightens the screws on them, and legally they have to publish it in both. And so then all of a sudden you see it in Spanish, but then you don't again. So they're trying to make a point. You're in the Basque region. Learn our language, which I've done to a degree. I'm not totally fluent. My wife has studied some. David is exposed to it, playing on the basketball team with the guys talking. And so the language seems to be their route right now. Another question?
With bulletin boards, the storefront window display, what's that for the, did you leave something eye-appealing or eye-catching for the next several months?
I try to do that. The bulletin board that the display that we put up is how to get to heaven from Beda. So I've done that one before, I don't know how many years ago, and I just saw that on the computer, and I think the Lord led me to do that. It just pictures, I put pictures of Beda itself, where our church is, and gave them some scripture for how to be able to go to heaven through repentance and faith in Christ. Yes. Someone else? Yes.
Could you explain the basketball ministry that you work with?
Okay. A lot of people wonder if this is like a church ministry. It's not our church sponsoring a league. Spain has laws for everything. When I became a coach, I had to study the laws of Spain regarding sports, basketball particularly, in sport. And I mean, there are volumes of the regulations. Who can get a team together? You can't just get 10 guys together and say, I want to play in this league. You have to do it through legal routes. Everything's socialized medicine. Imagine an injury to your ankle. Who pays for it? Well, socialized medicine. Well, that's recreation. Why should you be allowed to recreate and break your ankle and everybody pay for it? Logical. So you have to take out an insurance policy to cover something socialized medicine is unwilling to cover. So it's an entanglement, unbelievable. I'm not involved in the administrative part of it. I'm a referee. I'm a coach. I use it as an outreach. Some of my best friends are the other coaches, and we get together. One of the pictures this morning was the group of coaches and helpers with the basketball. For me, ministry. For them, it's just an activity. But I witness to them. I witness to the kids. I witness to their parents as the Lord opens doors. So that's how we do that. It's not specifically, oh, a church activity that we have. Countywide, it's that big county, the province of Navarra, which is maybe half as big as Maryland. It's a pretty big province. So imagine competition against that many people, that far-reaching. It gets pretty good, especially the last year when we jumped a category and we were losing by an average of 40 points a game. We didn't win a game. No. Not even close. But that's okay. Character lessons. One more, perhaps. We do want to look at God's Word together. I want to have something to send to this English chat group as well as for you tonight. Anybody else?
Firewood on the pile.
Firewood on the pile. Oh, you remember the work that we get to do on the mountain. One of David's other interests is small engines, two-cycle engines. He rebuilt two or three this winter so that he would have something to use like Dad's chainsaw up on the mountain. And God provided 12 tons of wood for us. That may not mean anything to you because we talk about cords here. Think 3.5 cords, the two of us cutting up on the mountain, bringing it down one trailer load at a time. 26 trips of firewood. But they charged me $10 to have the privilege of going and doing all that work. I pay for my own gas, sharpening of saws, all the materials, transportation, and it came out to about $80 for 3.5 tons of decent burning wood. That's a pretty good deal. Way cheaper than paying the high electric bill. And that's the way we heat our house, is with the wood-burning stove. This lady faithfully keeping it filled. She's motivated. She likes it warm. So it's not hard to convince her. We provide it and she shoves it in there. Well, dear, I thank you for coming up and carefully go down those steps, please. Okay, well, Lord willing, we will look at God's Word together here for about 20 minutes. I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight, if you would. Let me get this started in the Basque one as well. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mentioned this morning the preaching that I did 4 years ago when we were on furlough. The focus was on us as believers truly knowing, loving God to where we have the same heart that God has, wanting a pure life, living the way God wants us to be as living testimonies of God's changing power and grace. This time around, that's not that that's unimportant, but this spring, or this late winter, early spring, we were reading a book. I had never seen a book about Ann Judson, but this book was particularly focusing on the memoirs that she left about their work together in Burma, in Myanmar. And I was impressed with, and again, I mentioned this morning, I am not a recruiter. If I call you, that's bad business. I'm not out to call anybody to the mission field. There are too many mama called preachers and other disasters. I'm sorry. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody, but I know God called me to go. And I can't do anything other than what we're doing at this point. But I believe God wants to continue to call more people. And tonight I want us to look at three compelling reasons for the call to missions according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want to give greetings, as I mentioned to you earlier, to my group of English speakers in Spain. We're going to be preaching from the Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking from verses 10 down through verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to understand the heart that Paul had, the work that you did in his heart on that road to Damascus when you struck him down with blindness from your glorious presence and called him. He wanted to know what you would have him to do. And I pray that tonight, every one of us here would ask that question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that you would answer, that your word would convince us. Whatever the answer is, would come from you tonight, from this passage, from some related passage, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So three compelling reasons for a call to missions. Number one, because of the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now I know that some popular preaching when I was in college was that at the judgment seat of Christ, the impression I got, whether the preachers were saying it or not, was that everything's going to be good. No more tears, no problems in heaven. Once you get there, everything's clean and done. I don't agree, because the last phrase in this verse says, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At some point, folks, we're going to give an account. In Romans chapter 14, it's clear. Every one of us is going to give an account to God. So this judgment seat of Christ has a twofold motivation to me. Number one, it's the fact that in the future there's judgment for the lost. And my thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, which we know biblically there are two different judgments. One is this bema, this judgment seat of Christ, and then there's the great white throne judgment, which are two different judgments, two different places, times separated, and yet they're both significant. So out of my concern for the coming judgment of the lost at the great white throne judgment, I believe God wants that to motivate me to give them the message so that they don't have to appear at that judgment, but can appear at this judgment. But then again, this judgment motivates me because I want to give a good account. Not so that I get out of trouble, but so that I'm obedient to show my love for the God who so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, not just to die for me, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I know that comes the question, well, if he died for the sins of the whole world, what is the point of all this evangelizing anyway? Isn't the whole world going to be saved? Let me tell you that that doctrine is out there. That's a false doctrine. But there's a man in Elizondo. I told our visitor about this man. He used to live in Oregon. He's an American citizen. Moved back to the Basque region of Spain. Wanted to do his retirement there. Bought an apartment there. And while he was here, he would listen to Christian radio in Oregon. And apparently there was a good evangelical radio station that he could listen to. But he also picked up some other literature. Some literature that is really confusing. He gave me one of the books. I remember it was a yellow book by a doctor so-and-so who was really into nutrition. And Eustachio, there's a tough one for you to pronounce. If you ever see one that looks something like Eustachio in our Bass Bites, that's how to pronounce it. He has embraced a religion that goes to this extent. He believes even the devil, I'm serious, Satan himself will one day be saved according to this man's thinking. Because Christ died for everybody. And he hasn't read the whole Bible. You can't just pick and choose one phrase over another. You can't pick and choose which judgment you want to go to. There's another man named Quique, Enrique. We call him Quique. I think that's what he wants. He doesn't like Enrique, so we call him Quique. David and I were coming down from the mountain bringing firewood down, and we stopped two different times. And one time we stopped to talk to Quique. I started witnessing to him. And his wife was with him, and I said, you know, you got to get this guy more interested in religion and looking to God. And she kind of laughed, and he said, oh, I don't need that. St. Peter is at the gate waiting for me to come. I said, really? Where does he get that? St. Peter has nothing to do with judgment. Peter was judged of the Lord in a hard way. You remember that? Three times he denied the Lord. Christ in his love loved him and saved Peter. At whatever point he got saved, he had to get saved. Just because he was an apostle didn't mean that he was automatically in without faith in Christ. Peter is not going to help you or me or anybody get into heaven unless you're reading the book of Peter and find out how to get saved through Christ. And that's a good help. It's a good place to go. We know from Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but it depends on you. It depends on me. What do we do with Christ? You can't just say, well, God's love. If he's love, he's going to accept everybody. No, 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 no. That's not what he says. He is love. But your logical conclusion that therefore he's going to save everybody, he's already done everything he has to do to save everybody. But he tells us, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So one day, we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, according to this verse, where we're going to give an account of what we did with what he gave us and what he expected of us. Does that not move you? Do you think he's going to ask you whether or not you did what you were supposed to do on such and such an occasion? I have a confession the Lord, I believe, just brought to my mind. I had no thought of sharing this with you when I was preparing this message. There's a man who was also an American citizen, actually Basque-born, came to the United States, taught in the public schools in New York, had to become an American citizen to do that, went back to Spain. He loved golf. I like golf. And I would get together with him because he was a member of a golf club. I could play for half price. Again, I like golf, but I was concerned about his soul. I have to confess to you, I don't know on the last occasion when I could have gone to witness to him if I was really, I don't know if I was really listening to God's voice. God put him on my heart. I knew that he had cancer of some kind. I knew the daughter, and I think she would have allowed me to go visit him. And I don't know what the other option was for me that day, but I chose the other option. And he died before I could get back. Praise God, I had witnessed to him on the golf course. I had given him a book by a converted priest. This man, my friend who died, had studied for the priesthood, got to the cusp of becoming a priest, and decided that's not for me. So he was well acquainted with the Catholic priesthood. And so he was witnessed to. But I think I'm going to give an account. I'm not happy that I didn't go that day. You see these tears? I can't believe there are no tears in heaven. Doesn't the Bible say he's going to wipe them away? When? It's got to be in heaven. Does this not move us? This judgment, knowing we're going to give an account of everything we've done in this body, good or bad. In heaven, we're going to hear about some bad things. That moves me. But there's another judgment, and I often preach this in Spain because, I don't know about here, when you talk with people, witness to them, almost everybody I talk to in Spain has the theory that my good works will outweigh my bad works. They're absolutely convinced that that's the way it works, and their basis for that is that they think they're pretty good. And they think God is love, and therefore God's going to give them a little advantage, I guess, on the good side. I want you to look with me at the book of Revelation to see how untrue the conclusion is. The truth is they are going to be judged according to their works. But not a one of them is going to come out of it in heaven. Not one. You have to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're planning on trying to convince God that your good works are more than and better than your bad works, you are going to lose. Everybody out there that you know that thinks that way is going to lose. Does that not move you? To witness to them, to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 and following, and I saw a great white throne, different word in Greek, different throne, different judgment, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, look at this, were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. They are absolutely right. They're going to be judged according to their works. That's what they say they want, but look at the result. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is only one way out of that judgment. It's to not appear there. Now, how are they going to not appear there? There is no purgatory. Did you know, I read through the Catholic version of the Scriptures. It's a good translation, except for Apocrypha. Apocalypsis is the name of Revelation, so I was getting that word in my mind. The Apocrypha, the deuterocanonical, the extra canon books of the Bible. They even say these are secondary books in this Bible. They admit that. And I looked for, as I read through those, I read them in Spanish, those are obviously, to me, obviously not inspired books of the Bible. The one place I found that they, in their footnotes, the good thing about the Catholic Bible is they have all kinds of footnotes. And so you can find where do they teach their doctrine. You know that Jesus supposedly, the Virgin Mary was a perpetual virgin. Did you know that? After she gave birth to Jesus, she didn't have any other kids. You know how they talk that one out? In Mark, where it lists the brothers and says, and his sisters also. Oh, those were near relatives. But the word is brothers and sisters. It's not near. There's another way to say that. You say near relatives, not brothers and sisters. I explained that to a man once, and he said, well, obviously, a Roman Catholic man who didn't want to leave the Catholic Church, I was trying to help him see, be careful with your footnotes in your Bible. Well, I was looking for, what is this? What do these apocryphal books teach, the Apocrypha? And I found what I think, according to their explanation, purgatory. Now, purgatory, for those of you who are former Roman Catholics, or maybe there's a Roman Catholic here, there are two different kinds of sins, right? Venial and mortal. The sins committed on the occasion where they take the doctrine, the false doctrine of purgatory, were mortal sins. It's not even consistent with their own teaching. You can't get out of purgatory if you've committed mortal sins, from what I understand from their own teaching. And that's their basis for purgatory. That's what they're taught. You know, we don't hate Roman Catholic people. We love Roman Catholic people. We hate the false doctrine they have been taught. Frankly, no pat on the back for me. We know their doctrine better than they do. We had to study it to understand where they're coming from. And most of them have never read the Bible for themselves. It was prohibited till about the time we got to Spain to even read the Bible and have a Bible. So these people have been taught a lie. And to a large degree, this is what my calling is, to teach them the truth. It's not that I'm the only one who can do it. Andy Bonikowski does it very effectively. Lots of missionary pastors go. There are Spaniards who've been converted who can also teach it. It's not that I'm indispensable. In fact, I want to make myself dispensable. The whole goal that we have in starting a church is for me to leave it and go on, if I still have life and breath, to start another one. That may not happen, but we do want to establish a church and leave it in the hands of a national pastor, because they're very able when God does the work of conversion. But until He does, all are lost and undone in darkness. They have no hope, because their whole hope is in their works, which is not going to pass muster before God. They're not going to get through this judgment and into heaven, into His presence. Now, there's a phrase here I noticed as we were reading in verse 12, I believe it was. I'm sorry. The fearful, there's some phrase that I noticed as I read it. Oh, verse 11. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You know, God is not some kind of genie, some kind of nice old man with a smooth beard in heaven that's wanting to comfort like a Santa Claus. I think a lot of people think of God as if He's some kind of a Santa Claus. That is not God. And I want us to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to see the second point, not just because of the judgment seat of Christ, but because of the terror of the Lord. Yes, God is love, but God is also holy. God is true. Jesus had seven different I ams to describe Himself. And you can't just pick and choose your favorite description of God, because that's the concept that you like of a God. That's creating your own false God. You have to take God the way He revealed Himself. And there is something terrible about the Lord. Verse 12. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is where we enter. We're to be persuasive. We are to be involved in the process. We're not going to save anybody, but we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Be ready in season, out of season, to give an account to any man who asks the reason of the hope that's in us. Because we know this coming judgment of God. Does that not move you? It's similar to the judgment seat of Christ, but the terror of the Lord. God is serious about sin. He's so serious that He provided a remedy for that. He provided redemption, needed redemption. He's not wanting that any should perish, as we said before from 2 Peter chapter 3. But He uses people to go. Now again, that terror of the Lord is for us to be aware of, knowing that this is coming, and it's for them to be aware of. One of the things that really bothered me about my first 20 years in Spain is that I would preach so hard, whether on the street or from the pulpit, about sin, sin, sin. And I knew that John the Baptist, Jesus himself, what was their first message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I wasn't going to leave that out. But it was such a necessity that I didn't seem to ever get to the love of God. I was so disappointed in myself, frustrated in the circumstances that they wouldn't let me keep talking. And it seemed like all I was doing was condemning, condemning, condemning. But according to John 3:18 that we read this morning, everybody who's out of Christ is condemned already, and they don't know it. We have got to not scare them into heaven, but we've got to present the truth that there is judgment coming. God is a terrible God. He's serious about sin. So serious, it cost his son's life to pay for that sin. That's where we ought to be motivated, out of our love for Christ, which is the third point in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I don't know what you think of Christ. I hope it's all good. He is good, always. But you know, he had some really hard things to say. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! He preached the truth about condemnation, but he did it out of love. I hope when I preach to the Basque and Spanish people that they see that while I talk about sin, it's out of love. Not that it's so important that I love them. It's to express to them God's love for them in providing salvation for them. But I'm talking to mostly believers here tonight. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it constrain me? Is it the motivating factor for my getting up every morning, getting dressed, whether I have hip problems, knee problems, allergy problems, or I have no problems? What is it that moves us? Will anything move us? I believe God wants to move us. I believe he wants us to consider these three points he gave Paul. The judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord, and the love of God. I trust that as we leave tonight, you will think about those things. And let God ask you, why are you persecuting me? And you respond like Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a terrible God who will judge sin, and that you have provided salvation through repentant faith in your Son. And I pray for your people here tonight that all of us will consider this calling that you gave to Paul. Ours won't be exactly the same, but the truth of what you did in his heart is true for us. And I pray that you would move us. If it's just to witness to someone tomorrow, to not be ashamed of the gospel tomorrow, at work, at home, at school, to do what you would have us to do, to cooperate in this reaching the world for Christ in our generation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Pastor.